Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 3. Let's read these 26 verses together. Just hold your Bibles open on your lap and hear how God the Holy Ghost declares, Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Jerusalem and Judah in Isaiah's day were the professed church and people of God. Among them, there was a great multitude, a chosen remnant, a people who truly believed God, a people who trusted the Lord Jesus, a people who viewed the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law as they were given by God to be pictures of the Redeemer who was to come, a people who truly worshiped the Lord God. But the vast majority of those in Jerusalem and Judah who professed to be God's people, who professed to be worshipers of God, were as vile, as base, as superstitious, and as idolatrous as the rest of the world around them. Yet, even among those proud idolaters, there was an elect redeemed remnant, a people who must be saved by God's grace. And so God preserved those people, Judah and Jerusalem, because among them He had a people whom He would save. Some of God's chosen are found among the corrupt of this world, the utterly irreligious. Some of God's people are to be fetched from the profane. Some of God's princes are to be called from the Pharisees. Some of God's redeemed fetched from the religious. And many of His bought ones are still in Babylon and must be brought out by the hand of omnipotent mercy. Let's see how Isaiah describes this marvelous work of God's grace for His chosen in His providential judgments upon Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be so foolish as to imagine that anything comes to pass except by the hand of God. The fires that have been raging in Tennessee and North Carolina, even in eastern Kentucky and West Virginia in the last few weeks, those fires set by the hand of God and moved as they moved exactly in the direction God ordained. But preacher, wicked men did that. Set by the hand of God. Wicked men don't wiggle or breathe except by God's direction. Satan doesn't wiggle or move except by God's direction. Don't ever imagine that those things that we look upon as providential evil, tragedies, horrible things, things that we would naturally seek to avoid and avoid for others. Don't ever imagine those things are somehow beyond God's control. Providential judgments are always warnings of judgment to come. But providential judgments, like all other things that God does, are always absolutely just and right and righteous. God always deals with His creatures in justice. He will not deal with His creatures except in justice. The Lord God Almighty does right. That which He does is just. That which He does is true. God always acts in justice, both in the everlasting salvation of His elect and in the everlasting destruction of the reprobate. God acts in justice when He saves His people. God acted in justice when He made His Son to be sin and punished Him for sin. God acts in justice when He sends the wicked to hell. And God acts in justice when He takes the righteous into glory. God always does what He does in strict justice. We're about to read a very solemn word of judgment. Judgment poured out upon men and women by the hand of God. And we're about to read of this judgment and see that it is a matter of divine retribution. It is poured out upon proud men and women because, look at verse 8. Here's the reason for it. Always mark the because. Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. When we look at this passage, and I spent a lot of time studying and reading and studying and reading and praying over and meditating on these 26 verses. There are just some shocking things here. Shocking things. But how blessed it is to see our text open like this. For behold the Lord of hosts. Behold the Lord of hosts. Isaiah begins this word of solemn warning, this word about divine judgment, by calling our hearts away from ourselves to the Lord God our Savior. The last verse of chapter 22 is a commandment from God, cease ye from men. The Lord says, quit looking to yourselves. Look out of yourselves. Look away from your circumstances. Look away from the arm of the flesh. Look away from the world. Look away from Egypt. Quit trying to find comfort, peace, understanding, satisfaction, stability. Quit trying to find it in the flesh. It's not there. But look to the Lord Himself. Look to the Lord alone. He says, behold the Lord of hosts. Notice that the words translated Lord and Lord, the spellings are the same, but they're written different. The first word, Lord, is written in lowercase letters. The second, written in uppercase letters. Now, the reason is obvious, or it should be obvious, whenever you read the Scriptures. The first time you read the word Lord, the word is Adonai. Adonai. One of the well-known names for our God. It means the cause, the support, the stay, the strength. Behold the cause, the support, the stay, the strength, who is our God. The second is the word Jehovah, the name by which the Lord God made Himself known to Moses. The Lord our God, Adonai our stay, is Jehovah our Redeemer. So Isaiah immediately begins the passage by calling our hearts, our minds, our faith away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, away from what our eyes see and our ears hear and our emotions sense and feel, away from our experience to the Lord Adonai. Our stay. Adonai, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our God. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Jesus, God who redeems and saves, God our Savior. He took on Himself our nature and came into this world in our humanity, and by His obedience unto death as our substitute, saved His people from their sins. And now He who is God in our nature sits upon the throne of glory. So stay yourselves upon Him. Stayed upon Jehovah. That's what He's calling for. Stay yourselves upon God. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of divine judgment, stay yourselves upon God. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Jehovah Jesus bridged the gulf between God and man, and He saves His people from their sins. He saves them by divine purpose, by divine purchase, and by divine power. Jehovah Jesus is God over all, blessed forever. And that man who is God over all, blessed forever, that one whom, in whom resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is a man and God. A man able to know your need. And God able to do something about it. Man able to know your need. And God able to help. Oh, thank God for Him who is Adonai, our Jehovah. Adonai, the Lord of hosts. Adonai, our Redeemer who controls everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though He had no sin of His own, was made sin for us. And when He was made sin for us, finally, He experienced everything humanity can experience. Of pain and sorrow. Everything. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to be bereaved. He knows what it is to have friends betray Him. He knows what it is to be misunderstood and slandered. He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it is to be exhausted, just worn out. He knows now when He was made sin for us and bare our sicknesses in His body on the tree. He knows what it is to be racked with pain and burning fever. And He knows the filth. The filth. Oh, the horrible filth of sin. And the pain. He knows like we can never imagine the pain of guilt before God. My guiltiness, O God, Thou knowest, was His cry. He knows the torments of the damned as He was abandoned by His Father when He was made sin for us. Child of God, be assured, whatever it is that touches you has touched Him. He knows what you feel. He knows the pain that crushes your heart, which no one else can understand. What is your trouble? What is your sorrow? What is your burden? Tell it to Jehovah Jesus. He is a friend who understands and a God able to help. Bear one another's burdens, and I want to bear your burdens. I want everybody in this assembly, the youngest to the oldest, I want you to feel free to call me any hour, day or night, in any circumstance, and help, let me help you carry your load. But when you do, I tell you ahead of time, there's not a thing I can do to help. Not a thing I can do to help. All I can do is cry with you. All I can do is lay my head on your shoulder and you lay your head on my shoulder and we weep together. But I can't help. He who is the Lord, Adonai our stay, Jehovah, our Redeemer, He is God in humanity. God touched with the feeling of our infirmities and God able to help. After calling us to behold our God and our Savior, specifically to behold His hand in all things, God's prophet describes Jehovah's obvious judgment upon His generation. Look at verses 1 through 8. Like us, Isaiah lived in an apostate religious world. A world obviously under the judgment of God. And as you read this third chapter, if you should lay it down beside this morning's newspaper, you'd think that Isaiah was giving a report of the day in which we live. God's judgment upon the people in Isaiah's day was the consequence of sin. Just as it is in our day. God never sins undeserved judgment. Look what it says. For, behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Bread and water are common staples, necessities of life. And these stays of life God removes from those who despise His goodness and despise Him. Certainly, that's true with regard to physical famine and pestilence and drought brought upon men by judgment. If you read about drought and famine in some of those African nations, you read about famine and drought brought upon men in circumstances that just seem unexplainable. They're very explainable. There are people who refuse the light of God, even in creation and conscience, and God sends judgment, warning of judgment to come. But we must not fail to see the far more dreadful judgment that comes when God sends spiritual famine. Hold your hands here and turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Like Isaiah, we're living in an apostate religious world. That's a fact that can't be disputed by anyone with any spiritual perception and understanding of divine truth. The New Testament plainly teaches us that before Christ comes, as this dispensation draws to a rapid conclusion, there will be a general, universal, wholesale departure from the faith of the gospel. A departure from the gospel by people who profess to believe it. A departure from God by people who profess to believe it. A departure from Christ by people who profess to follow Him. Nothing is so evident to me as the silence of God in this generation. Thank God He yet has 7,000 prophets who've not bowed to Baal, but they're scattered far and wide. This is a day of spiritual famine. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send. Underscore those as you read the text. I will send. This is God's work. I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea. And from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That's the famine I'm talking about. God has done what He said He would do. Oh, what a famine He has sent. The religion of this age is the religion of Antichrist. Now, I keep repeating this, and I keep saying it as loudly, as boldly, as firmly, as plainly as I possibly can, because I know how reluctant you are, as I am, to recognize it. We don't want to acknowledge it. But the religion of this age is the religion of Antichrist. Never before in history has all professed Christianity in this world so openly denied the gospel of Christ as in our day. Now, I'm not talking about Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, or the hundreds of other religious systems outside what's commonly called Christianity. If you never had something, you can't lose it. I'm not talking about them. And I'm not even talking about the apostasy of Rome. Romanism has always been apostate. Papacy was antichrist from the beginning. But in our day, the children of Rome are rapidly running back to their mother harlot, maybe not in name, but in belief and in practice. The major tenets of the religious world around us, the major tenets of the whole religious world around us and their actions are merely Roman, pagan, Roman Catholic, mischief and darkness, free will salvation, works justification, the separation taught by men, just asceticism, the idea that somehow evil is outside us, not in us, so if you just live in a monastery or in a convent or you separate yourself from the world, then you'll be a good fellow. The idea of rewards, a loss of rewards based on our works is nothing but Roman doctrine of purgatory. This is precisely what God told us would happen in these last days. You can read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 400 years ago, John Owen made this statement. 400 years ago. The time will come when a faithful minister of the gospel will be more scarce and precious than a bar of gold. And to those who have sense enough to see what's going on around us, a faithful gospel preacher is truly more scarce and precious than a bar of gold. These are perilous times. Perilous times. The apostate religion of this day is God's judgment upon the age. It is the result of God's judicial reprobation. It is God sending a strong delusion that men should believe a lie. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Reprobation is God's work by which He fixes it, so that men and women who will not believe the gospel can't believe it. Children of Israel had the word and oracles of God given them, and they said, we won't hear. This is the Son! Let's kill Him! And God said, all right, have it your way. Have it your way. Blindness is on you now. Deafness is on you now. Darkness engulfs you now. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. It is Christ Himself who turned Satan loose to deceive the nations of the world in Revelation 20. It is God the Holy Ghost who ceases to restrain and lets loose the powers of darkness in 2 Thessalonians. It's God the Father who sends a strong delusion upon wicked men who would not receive the love of the truth that they might believe a lie. I can't imagine anything more solemn. God Almighty will not trifle with those who trifle with His Son and trifle with His gospel. In the light of what we read here, oh, how great praise and thanksgiving we ought to lift to our God when we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the bread of life and the water of life to our souls, will never be taken from us. God's given us bread He won't take away. He's given us water He won't take away. That bread and that water is our blessed Redeemer. Even in these days of darkness, if God's given Christ to you, you'll never lose Him. If God's given you faith, He'll never cease to work faith in you. But read now, beginning in verse 2, as the prophet describes the depravity and sin that brought the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, that by which Jerusalem was ruined and Judah fell. Oh, read what he says. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent man and the ancient, the old wise man. Oh, what a dark, dark day. When darkness, ungodliness, sin, rebellion engulfs the state house and the church house, the streets and the sanctuaries. Having forsaken the rock of ages, men and women put their confidence in Egypt and they adopt the ways of Egypt, and this is what happens. Verse 3. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. God says, I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. You mean God's going to cause folks to have little boys be rulers and little babies to be presidents. Not exactly. Though he did that. I will give you men who have the childish behavior of little children. Babies. Selfish, petty little things to rule over you. I told you, you could read it in the newspaper. If you don't get that, I pity you. Verse 5. And the people shall be oppressed. Everyone by another. Everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Children disobey their parents, dishonor their parents, disrespect the parents. Everyone living in riotousness. Read what Paul said would happen in this day in 2 Timothy and in 1 Timothy and in 2 Thessalonians. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. That's exactly what the Spirit of God tells us is happening in our day. Look at verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. And in that day he shall swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler over the people, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen. Now look at it. Because. But Brother Don, this was in God's purpose. We read about it before in the prophets. That's true. Everything's in God's purpose. But the cause of Jerusalem's ruin, the cause of Judah's fall, is in Jerusalem and in Judah. And the cause of judgment is in man's rebellion. They're fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. Though the brother of nature can neither heal our souls, nor give us the bread of life, nor clothe our spirits, nor rule our hearts, thank God, the God of all grace, there is another brother. The Lord Jesus Christ is our brother born for adversity. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. He is for our souls the bread of life. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The garments of salvation are of His making. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He makes poor sinners whole. Look at verse 9. Reprobate men and women whose tongues and doings are against Jehovah, provoking the eyes of His glory, are described here. And the description fits people of every age and in every place. Paul speaks of them in Philippians 3, saying their God is their belly and their glory in their shame. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. Like the Sodomites. You would think they would blush with shame for anybody to know they were Sodomites. Used to. When I was a boy, nobody told about it. Used to. They'd blush with it. But back yonder in Genesis 19, they said, Lot, give us those men. Lot said, take my daughter. They said, give us those men. They glory in their shame. Read on. They hide it not. Sodomites, in the last 40 years, 50 years maybe, they're the only people I've ever known about in history who brag in public about what they do in private that's shameful. Brag on it. And now, fornication and adultery. Folks, they laugh about it. They talk about it. They defend it. They declare it openly. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul. Woe unto their soul. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They burned hell and they're going to get it. As reprobate men and women, do not blush to declare their shame. Children of God, let us not blush to declare God's gospel. as reprobate men and women, never blush to declare their shame. Let us never blush to declare the grace and glory of our God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Read verses 9, 10, and 11, and understand this. Again, I repeat, God always deals with people in strict justice. God never bends His law. God never compromises His holiness. God never relaxes His righteousness. God never violates His justice. God never denies His truth. The reprobates reward evil to themselves, reaping only what they sow. And no matter what the circumstances are in which God's elect find themselves, hear what God says to us in the midst of this reprobate age. Verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. God says to Isaiah, Isaiah, you tell my people and you tell the righteous. You tell my people and tell my servants to tell my people. Say to the righteous, no matter what you read in the paper, no matter what you see in your circumstances, no matter what emotions you feel, no matter what you go through, it's well with the righteous. Well with the righteous. They will always eat the fruit of their doings. Who are these righteous ones? None by nature. Only men and women made righteous by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, in Christ, and with Christ. Made righteous in free justification, so that as Alan just read to us in Romans chapter 6, we are dead to sin, alive to God. Freed from sin, justified from sin, made righteous by the doing and dying of the Son of God, and made righteous in sanctification. Sanctification, regeneration. God comes in grace and puts holiness in you. That new man created in you, Christ Jesus the Lord, in righteousness and in true holiness. All is well with the righteous all the time because they eat the fruit of their doings. Oh, how can I say this and not be misunderstood by anybody? Merle Hart, all the bounty of God's mercy, love, and grace flows to you in endless, infinite abundance all the time because you fully deserve it. You fully deserve it. You eat the fruit of your doings. Wait a minute, Brother Don, that can't be right. We're saved by grace. We don't deserve anything. In yourself, nothing but wrath. But in Christ, we've obeyed God, kept His commandments. You read it back there in the office, Rex. God just requires us to walk perfectly before Him, that's all. And that's what we've done in His Son. And satisfied His justice in the sacrifice of His Son. And as the result, the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne of glory, and the triune God has given all things into His hands. And we sit in Him, and God has given all things into our hands. So my soul, it doesn't matter how painful the present trial and circumstance seems. It doesn't matter how dark my day is today. It doesn't matter what sorrow breaks my heart. It doesn't matter what sickness plagues my body. It doesn't matter what goes on in me or around me. It's well with my soul. Because Jesus Christ is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And He gives me His name and His record and His nature and says, your name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. But with the wicked, with the reprobate, with the unbelieving, all is ill, and shall be ill forever, because the just reward of your hands shall be given to you. Verse 11. Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him. It shall be ill with him. No matter how good things seem to be, no matter how happy he seems to be, no matter how much wealth he gathers around him, no matter how healthy he is, no matter how large and happy his family is, it shall be ill with him. Everything he experiences in time, ill with him forever. For he shall have the just reward of his doings. The reward of his hands shall be given him. Now look at verse 12. Here the prophet speaks of Jehovah's care for his own. Even in such days of darkness as this chapter describes, he who is our Adonai, Jehovah Jesus, undertakes and pleads the cause of his people, even in the darkest times. Even when we, failing under oppressors, err from him and his ways. As for my people in Jerusalem and Judah, my people among all those who profess to know me and follow me, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now watch this. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. When you get home and read through this chapter again, be sure to turn back to Zechariah chapter 3 and see how the angel of the Lord stood by as Joshua, who had defiled himself in Babylon, stood before the Lord in filthy garments, and the Lord took away his filthy garments and cleansed him of his sin in one day. Now, read on. Verses 16 through 26. I have to acknowledge this gave me a lot of difficulty. What's he talking about here? He's talking about lewd, lascivious, ungodly women. But he speaks of them as his own. These lewd, lascivious, immoral, ungodly women. Walking the streets like common harlots, dressed like harlots, having the peering eyes of harlots. Who are they? These are God's elect, chosen. How do you know? He calls them daughters of Jerusalem. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. They're haughty, proud. They walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. They strut down the street and say, look at me, I'm somebody. And they look at folks and look at men and allure them with their eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will discover their secret parts in that day. In the day when the Lord alone is exalted. In the day when the pride of man is brought low. In that day when God comes in His grace, He will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. You won't be quite so proud or quite so brave, quite so confident about their feet and their claws and their round tires like the moon. Verse 19, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, all the rich, gaudy, fancy attire that you think is so attractive to you. Those things that make you feel so good about yourself and other people look at you and praise you for your wealth and your beauty. The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets. Tablets. Who on earth wears tablets? It's talking about a bottle. A bottle worn around a chain or something hanging about the neck. hanging between a woman's breast in which she would put spices and fragrances, a perfume bottle, something to make her smell good, smell pretty. Now, you ladies don't get the notion of Pentecostal folks and say, well, we won't wear any smell pretty stuff. You ladies go ahead and make yourself smell pretty. That's all right. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something else. Men take their religion and their religious deeds, and they take their morality, and this makes them smell pretty to others, smell pretty to themselves. And the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles, and the wimples and the crisping pins and the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of the sweet smell, there shall be a stink. Oh, when God comes in grace, He comes to bring the haughty down, and He'll make everything that you thought smelled so pretty stink. And you'll stink in your own nostrils. Instead of the girdle, a rent. Instead of the well-set hair, baldness, scabs and ulcers and sores and leprosy. And instead of the stomacher, this is the only place in Scripture where that word is used. It's really difficult to determine exactly what it refers to. This is probably what it refers to. An outward garment ladies would wear who were capable of purchasing such. A garment of silk embroidered. They would wear it over top of their other clothing and display their wealth and superiority. Instead of your stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty men of war. Mighty men in the war. God's going to come and take away all your strength. And her gates shall lament and mourn. And she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Oh, God, do that for you. God, do that for you. God, do that for you. For those whom the Son of God pleads, all the daughters of Zion, shall be brought down by God's omnipotent grace in repentance and faith, down in the dust before Him. Oh, what grace, what mercy, what goodness. God, our Savior, makes our misery the backdrop for His mercy. He makes our sin the occasion of His salvation, so that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as sin abounded unto death, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Oh, God give you Christ, and with Him, He gives you everything. Believe on the Son of God. Come down. Come down. Come down. Come down. Quit looking at your feelings and your emotions and your experiences and your knowledge. Come down! Down in the dust. And behold the Lord. The Lord of hosts. God our Savior. And life eternal is yours. Amen.